I don't see the microphone that goes on the lapel, so we'll just make do without it. This, by the way, is not the sermon. That is the sermon, but this is not the sermon. Brother Huff has asked me to spend a few minutes before the sermon talking to you a little bit about the work that I am doing in the area of Gilchrist County, Florida, that is not exactly Trenton, and not exactly Bell, and not exactly High Springs. We're out in the country. There has been a church of the Lord's people meeting in this particular location for over 100 years. Back during the early years, no one really asked the question about whether or not it was appropriate for a church to have a cemetery or not. And so there is a cemetery near the church building. They have had a surveyor come out and separate the two properties, and the cemetery is no longer operated as a part of the church because they've come to the realization that it shouldn't be. And this particular way of approaching just about anything that comes up, I have been quite pleasantly surprised at how quickly they are willing to change directions, even if it's something that they have thought was correct all their lives. There was a situation actually before I even moved there. One of the things about when you're talking to a congregation about moving to work with them is if they're quick to make a change, you know you want to say yes. They were using some of the furniture that belonged to the church that had been purchased from the treasury out of the for social reasons. And when I mentioned to them that that's just as wrong as using the building for social reasons, they decided to make certain that the items that they had been using were now privately owned. They were purchased. That's just an example of how they respond. The congregation is not a very big congregation. I think it's a little bit over 30 mini Sunday mornings. The congregation does have some young people. In fact, we have two small children. One of the children is only about 5 months old, and she has a hole in her heart. And the doctors are waiting until the child is at least 12 months of age to operate on it. The mother of this particular child is having a lot of emotional difficulties handling the fact that from time to time, every five-month-old happens to have things like coughs or things like fretting, you know, stomach issues, whatever it might be. So every little thing that happens affects her emotionally. She knows on one side that it's probably not heart-related, but on the other side, who knows? It might be. And that, of course, scares her. The brethren have had problems with several preachers in the last 20 years. In fact, I am certain of at least three of the incidents. And I think that actually has worked in my favor, because I think they're more than willing to cut me some slack, no matter what personality issues I might have, no matter how I might sometimes speak over their heads or whatever it might be, because at least I'm not those three. it has been a very pleasant work. I started talking to this congregation about, I think around August, maybe September of last year. Not last year, sorry. 2018. And they kept inviting me back. They decided to have me move down there. But the problem was that the house that would be available, which, by the way, I'm renting for much less than the standard price of housing in that area, wasn't ready for occupation. And so what ended up happening was that the next to the last Sunday in 2018, before it, I drove my car with some of my possessions down, and then I came back here, and I think it was December 28th that many of the people that are part of the Barnabas group here went out to the storage unit with me and loaded up a moving truck, and I moved it down there, and so spoke then the next Sunday as well there, and have been working with them ever since. For the first month or so, I stayed in the home of one of the families until the house was finished, because it wasn't finished when I got down there. In fact, it wasn't finished for about a month after I got down there. I am quite pleased with the work. I'm having a little bit of a difficulty dealing with the fact that it is the first work that I've had that was definitely rural. Wes Webb doesn't live too far away from me. He lives about 11 miles away, but he lives inside a town. And I'll tell you, when it comes to evangelism inside a town, it's a whole lot easier than evangelism when you're out in the country and you don't just casually walk by people all the time. And throughout my preaching, most of my evangelistic work has been what I think of as impromptu evangelism rather than planned evangelism. I have a certain attitude towards how to talk to the lost. It involves getting to understand where their mind is coming from and tailoring the beginning of whatever conversation we have to whatever spiritual misunderstandings they might have, and starting there instead of having a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. If you all have any other questions about the work, please feel free to ask me. And if you all ever happen to be down in that area, you just get off Interstate 75 on the exit for Florida State Road 47, drive down to 232, County Road 232 that is, take a left turn, and the church building is a quarter mile away on the left-hand side of the road. We'll hope to see you then. Okay, this evening I'd like you to turn your attention to the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2. Paul teaches here that we have access by faith into God's grace. Let me just back up that chart a moment. Can I do that from here? Let's see. Yeah. See this chart here? The bridge is not the island. The bridge gives access to the island. Think of grace as the island. And think of faith as the bridge. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There have been times that members of the church have been accused by those outside of the Lord's body of teaching baptismal regeneration. And almost always this charge has been false. We need to understand that the Bible does not teach baptismal regeneration. What is baptismal regeneration? It is a false doctrine which teaches that God has placed within the waters of baptism the power to remove sin. That this water has been given the power of what is called efficacy. The Roman Catholic Church does teach baptismal regeneration. This is one of the reasons why they have what they call holy water. The Catholic doctrine holds that the water has been blessed, has received from God the power to remove sins. However, this doctrine is without any passage of Scripture to support it. The Bible does not teach that God has placed the cleansing power in the waters of baptism. The Bible does not teach that salvation is in the water, but that the water gives us access to the place where salvation is. The Bible teaches that we are saved through baptism. And it's going to be very important for you to pay attention to when I use the words through and the word of. The Bible does not teach that salvation is of baptism. To teach that God has placed the power to forgive in the water would be to deny the biblical teaching that our justification is of the grace of God. 1 Peter 3, verses 20 through 21. 1 Peter 3, Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll let you in on a little secret. Sometimes preachers have to really restrain themselves. I could preach a whole sermon on those two verses. But if I spent the time trying to explain those two verses to you, we wouldn't get to the rest of this lesson, which is what I intend to do this evening. If you noticed in the translation I read, and in also the American Standard Version and in the New American Standard Version, they all say that Peter wrote, 8 souls were saved through water rather than by water. The English word by is ambiguous. That means it has two or more meanings. And therefore, it is vague. But the word through gives a clearer rendering of what the Greek is saying. The reason that it is necessary for us to understand this doctrine is that we must understand two things about the new birth. And those are, first, that the power involved in our salvation does not originate from anything which we do. Not from anything which we do. And second, that God takes an active part in our salvation. That's interesting. I thought I had that written down. Well, I don't. God takes an active part in our salvation. Now, I'm going to be using a word repeatedly through this lesson. This is a word which you may or may not be familiar with. It is the word effectuate. And it simply means to cause something to happen, to put into force, or the power to cause an operation. The false doctrine of baptismal regeneration teaches that we effectuate our salvation by baptism, and that God plays a passive role in our new birth, having already placed the power, the efficacy is the word they use, within the water at some time in the past, and then explain to us through the revelation how to reach it. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches that upon our being baptized as an act of faith in the expiatory death of Christ, that God of his own free will uses that death coupled with our faith as a reason to pardon us. Romans 8, verses 30 through 33. Romans 8, 30 through 33. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare, that means keep back. He who did not keep back his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, along with him is the idea, also freely give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. This particular passage is telling us that it is God and His free will that chooses to do these things unto us. And since God has done these things, at the time that we are pardoned, the guilt that we had is removed. We are guiltless. That doesn't mean we can't once again stain ourselves. But when He acts, we then cease to have legal guilt. And He also sets us upright, which is what the word justify means. They are actually two different things, by the way. Pardon and justify. It's another topic that I don't have time to get into. But if you are interested in that, we can talk about that in private. He chooses of His own free will to adopt us as His children into the fellowship of His dear Son. Romans the 9th chapter, verse 16. So then, it is not of Him who wills, nor of Him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Is He saying that we don't have to, quote, run? Is He saying that we don't have to will? No. He's saying that it is not of these things. That's not to say it's not through these things. It's not of these things. It is of the power of God. An analogy which might help us understand that is that of a door. When you run inside to escape the rain, it is not the door which gives you shelter. The purpose of the door is to give access to the building. The building, with its roof, is what provides you with shelter. Grace is the building. Our salvation is of grace. But we cannot get to that grace without the access which God has provided. Paul uses faith in Romans to refer to all acts of obedience which a person does by faith, including repenting, confessing, and being baptized, but not limited to those things. For it also includes the life of faith after one has been adopted by God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice it says that we are saved through faith. It doesn't say we are saved of faith. It says we are saved through faith. Faith is like the bridge. It's not the island. It's the bridge that gives us access to the grace. But it is the grace where salvation is available. And again, it says not of works in verse 9. Again, this is not saying that it's not through works, but it is saying that the power is not in the works. Faith and baptism give us access to grace. It is grace which saves, not baptism. We'll talk later about the topic of Noah and his salvation. Without faith and baptism, you cannot come to grace. And if you cannot enter into grace except through the access, therefore the access is essential. Baptism is essential because it's the only way to have access to the death of Jesus. There is nothing which we do that causes our salvation. There's nothing that we do that effectuates our salvation. God is ready and willing to effectuate His forgiveness in the sinner's life. But only only if the sinner is baptized for the purpose of appealing unto God for the removal of his sins from him. We are not our own workmanship. We are not our own new creation. In Christ we are a new creation, and in Christ we are his workmanship. This is exactly what occurred with Naaman the leper. Was Naaman cleansed by the grace of God or by the waters of the River Jordan? His cleansing was of the grace of God, but not separated from humble obedience. It was not of his obedience, but it was definitely through his humble obedience that he obtained access to the grace of God, which removed his leprosy. So also our salvation is not caused by faithfulness, but rather through faithfulness we have access to the grace of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. This same teaching is taught to us regarding the relationship today of how we access the Father through Jesus. Jesus is our access to the Father. Jesus said that he is the door, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can get to the Father except by him. John 14, verse 6. Probably most of you are familiar enough that you already have recognized that from what I just said. But let's read it from the text. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I give access to the Father, he is saying. But what we need to realize is that it was decided before the foundation of the world that Jesus would not be the forgiver. That the Father would be the forgiver. But that we could not have forgiveness except through Jesus. Because Jesus is the high priest. There's something that we really need to grasp about the Bible. Something very, very important that we need to grasp about the Bible. In all other aspects of our world, cause comes first and result comes second. But I want you to understand something. Jesus is not high priest because of Aaron. Aaron was made high priest in order to be a shadow of Jesus, not vice versa. In the Bible, the eternal plan of God is the cause of the things in the Old Testament that were shadows. Therefore, when reading the Bible, oftentimes the result comes first and the cause later. And until we grasp that, we won't understand why God set up Aaron's priesthood. He set up Aaron's priesthood for this reason right here. As a way of demonstrating to us, practically, that Jesus is our access to the Father. The one before whom we must request forgiveness is the Father, not the Son. But without the Son, we could not approach the throne of the Father. To parallel what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the passage I read just a little bit ago regarding grace and faith, to parallel that, it would be just as accurate to say, By the Father, you have been justified through Jesus. Through the access which Jesus provides, we can approach the Father with boldness. And anyone who tries to approach the Father in any other way is a fool. Ephesians 3, verses 11 and 12. Before we read that, I also wanted to read Ephesians 2, 16 through 19. Let's look at that first. Ephesians 2, 16 through 19. And that he, that is Jesus, might reconcile them both, meaning Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. It's important that you understand where the enmity was. The enmity was not in the mind of God. The enmity was in the mind of man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that he might abolish the enmity that is in our minds. The idea, nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own boss. The idea that caused us to resent the rule of God. That needed to be settled in our minds. And so when the Bible talks about reconciliation, it's not saying that God was reconciled to us. Nor is it saying that Jesus reconciled God. What it's saying is we were reconciled because we were enemies of God in our own minds. And here he says, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who are near, that's the Israelites. For through him, notice this, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There again is this idea of access. Now Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose, the Bible tells us in a couple of places that this was decided before Chronos began, which is the Greek word for time. The reason I use the word Chronos is because some translations don't translate it as time. But Chronos means time, such as chronology, for example. Before time began, that's why it is called the eternal purpose. Back to the text. According to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The text says in Ephesians 3 that the Father accomplished this in Jesus Christ. This was accomplished when Jesus used his own flesh to create a way through the veil of sin. His sacrificed body is not the veil. Sometimes people misunderstand what the Bible says. Rather, it is his sacrificed body which provided a way through the veil of sin and iniquity which separates man from God. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Now that statement, that is his flesh, is referring to a new and living way. The flesh, the sacrifice of his flesh, broke the veil. It literally tore the Old Testament veil from top to bottom. But spiritually speaking, it also tore the veil of sin. And thereby, it is the new and living way into the presence of the Father. In this same way, baptism, motivated by faith, is the door and the way to grace. And no one comes unto grace except by baptism. It is the grace of God that then saves us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. If you've been noticing on the charts, I've been using two different colors. When we're speaking of something that is of grace, I've been using blue. When we're speaking of something that's through what we do, I've been using green to make a distinction between them. A very similar doctrine is taught about faith and works. Are we saved by works, or are we saved through works? Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by, meaning not of, works of righteousness which we have done, according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. You notice on the chart, that's when I get to James 2. We'll get that in a moment. When Paul says it's not of works, Paul is saying that works are not the cause of our salvation. However, it is definitely true that our works work together with our faith. Turn me to James 2, verses 20 through 24. James 2, verses 20 through 24. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Well, that's the way the New King James renders it. But notice here on the chart, the 1599 Geneva translation. Seest thou not that faith wrought with his works, and through the works was the faith made perfect? In the Greek, there is a word dia, D-I-A, if it's transliterated into English letters. And dia means the same as what we would say when we say via. It means through. It is a conduit, a bridge. It is not the same as ek, from which the concept of or out comes. Sometimes we speak of being in grace, and well we should, because grace is permanently fixed where it is available. And that is in Christ. We can leave grace, but it will not leave us. For it is in Christ. And those who are in Christ will be in it. And it remains fixed where it is. Christ never leaves us. We leave Him. Within that grace is life. And the life which is in that grace is not mortal. The life that is in that grace endures forever. I may not be in that life that is immortal, that is eternal, but it is always in Christ and does not die. We also have an eternal salvation, but we are not eternally within that salvation. It's very important for us to keep track of the difference between adjectives and adverbs in the Bible. Because something can have a characteristic that is not necessarily part of the possession. For example, if you enter into the death of Jesus, you have an eternal Savior. Jesus is eternal. Does that mean that you eternally have Jesus? No. You have Him and you may lose Him. But He is never lost. He is eternal. So therefore, the adjective is eternal, but the adverb eternally does not apply. Salvation and life and grace are stationary. And you cannot carry them around with you when you walk in and out of darkness. These things are stationary and they remain within Christ. When you are in the eternal Savior, you are in eternal life. And when you are outside the eternal Savior, you are outside eternal life. Through the faith we have with God in this age, we have access. We have access to the next world. We are not in heaven, but we are on the road which gives access to heaven. And it is the only road that gives access to heaven. No man cometh unto heaven except through the fellowship which we have with the Father through Jesus Christ our Savior. I said that I was going to talk to you about Noah and his salvation. I have a lesson. I have not yet ever delivered it. It's one that I worked up probably almost a year ago, and I still haven't gotten around to delivering it on this particular topic. I think it's very important for us to realize that during the year that Noah and his family were in the ark, they were not on a boat. If you look up the meaning of the Hebrew word translated as ark, or the Greek word in which references to the ark are found in the New Testament, you will find that it means a wooden box. And not only that, if you go to etymology online and look up the word ark, you will find that the word ark comes from the Latin word arca and means a wooden box. Now, why is this important? I want you to realize the topic of what it would be like to be in a box for 1 year, being tossed here, hither, thither, and yon by the winds and waves, having absolutely no idea which way you're going to be tossed next. And remember that as the waters rose, they were in danger of being dashed against the rocks. And when the ark came to rest, it came to rest on a mountainside. Now, you know what happens if a wooden thing slides back and forth against the rocks? Eventually, it springs a leak. But that wooden box did not ever get penetrated. And God navigated it through any dangers that came its way. So the question is, when the Bible says that Noah was saved by faith, does that mean that he was saved of grace? Now, I hope everybody's thinking to themselves, yes, that's what it means. Yes, 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 yes. So let me ask you this. What did Noah spend 120 years doing before he got inside that box? He worked for 120 years. So of course he wasn't saved by grace, because if you work, you're not saved by grace. You know, you can't have hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, because then you're denying grace. But wait a minute. The text says he was saved by faith. The text also says Noah found grace inside of the Lord. So I guess those 120 years didn't negate grace, did it? Not only that, but if anybody else had built a box and had not followed God's instructions, that is to say, how it was to be built and everything, do you think that box would have survived the flood? I don't think so. So what's the point I'm trying to make to you? I said in this lesson that nothing that we do causes our salvation. I want to add something to that. In every age, the thing that man did that pleased God was something that God told that man to do. When Israel was bitten by snakes, Moses did not build an ark out of gopher wood. And when they reached the city of Jericho, They did not smear blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the city of Jericho, did they? God, first of all, was the one that told them what to do. That's point number one. And point number two, what they did caused nothing. Do you think that marching around Jericho a total of 13 times and yelling at the end dislodged one stone from the walls of Jericho? No, it didn't. So why march around? Because our submission is a plea. Our submission is a begging of God. And when the Bible says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, what it is saying is, make the petition based upon the cross of Christ, on the name of Jesus, the beloved of the Father. Because when we do what God has set for us to do, we do not cause our salvation, nor do we earn it. We simply step out of the boat and onto the water and start walking on the water of the Word of God. Not that water. I'm speaking figuratively here. What I'm saying is the Word of God to the world round about us doesn't look like it'll hold us up. But to those who believe that the Word of God is solid, it will. If you will submit yourself to God's will and do as He says, He will fulfill every promise that He has made to the faithful. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we make way to the front, voicing the song.